Good morning, church. The very first psalm. I really can't believe I've not done a sermon on the very first psalm. I might have. I'm studying psalm right now, and what a beautiful psalm that is. You may hear a few sermons on psalms in the coming months, but what a great sermon it is. It is a great psalm it is. It is a psalm that the writer says, I want you to experience the joy of delighting in the word of God. It is something where the Bible is not supposed to be something that we go to and that we leave. The Bible is something that we should be immersed in, very much like a tree planted in waters. That we love the Word of God so much that we are still thinking about it even after we are reading it. And so I would love to, this morning, look into more about how we can be people of joy in the Word of God as Christians. Again, I feel this psalm is underrated. Psalm 1, I'll read it one more time. We heard it briefly earlier just now, but let's read it again in the NLT version, from which the sermon is also based. All the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. The joys, Psalm 1 verse 1, the joys of those who do not hang out with and join in with the wicked. The New American Standard says, how blessed, how blessed. And that's what that word blessed means, how happy, how joyful they are. The writer here implies that life is better when you are not sinning with sinners. The point of this psalm is contingent on the idea that godliness is being godly is actually a good thing. However, I know of people, and you may know of people, who right now love their life of sin and think that the Christian life is actually the boring, depressing life. We can tell them as much as we want that the Christian life is better. We can tell them it's better, but at some point, we have to be able to show them the Christian life is better. Because a time will come, and I promise you, a time will come, when the results of a sinful lifestyle will be revealed. It will be painful. It will be full of hurt. And in that brief period of time, it may be fleeting, they may look around for a different idea of a lifestyle. And that will be a time to reacquaint them with this opportunity to become a Christian. Show them, yes, there is a better way to live. This pain, you don't have to go through. It is called Christianity. It is how I live. That will be a time to show them that the Christian life is a better life. But this strategy will only work if we ourselves are enjoying our Christianity. This morning, I want us to ask ourselves, I want to ask you, are you enjoying being a Christian? Are you enjoying being a Christian today? Are we showing the world a life of joy in the Lord? Or are we grumbling and complaining about our lives like the rest of the world? In Numbers chapter 11, God had just taken a people from the most powerful evil empire in the world, freed them from the place, had them walk through water, conquered this evil empire, is feeding them food from the sky. They are literally having food from heaven fall upon them. And yet, they are grumbling and complaining. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Get that. Get that note. The foreigners were complaining, but the people of God, the people of Israel, were also complaining. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remembered the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is manna. All we ever see is food falling from the skies. Verse 10, Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of the tents whining, and the Lord became very angry, and Moses also was very aggravated. I can think of a number of reasons why God got so angry, but one reason is this. As long as they were grumbling and complaining, they were not in the position to glorify God. As long as they were whining, they were not in the place to show the world how great God was. So when the outsiders and foreigners among them or even visited them, if they came to Israel during this time period or where they were living in this time period, not quite in Israel, they would come away thinking, well, your God is not powerful, although he's putting manna from the skies. Your God is not special. You're not a special people. You're just like us. We also can't stand how things are, but you guys are the same exact way as we are. What is the benefit of following your God? Thereby giving the outsider no reason to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of our friends who are unsaved will one day look at our lives for something better. These moments are oftentimes very fleeting. So when that moment arrives, are you ready to show them a blessed life, a life of joy? Or, despite all the ways God is blessing us, because all of us who are living for God have manna from the skies in some way, God is blessing all of us in some way. Despite God's blessings, are we not enjoying this Christianity? Are we not showing that we are holy, which means called out, which means special? Are we different in any way, in our attitude, in our joy? Are we presenting to them proof that God has changed our lives? Hey, there is no guarantee that even the best examples of Christianity will change the minds of those who are lost. But we have to make sure we have given our very best so that when we see God on Judgment Day, we can say, I gave my very best. Because even if only one person out of 20 people in our lives becomes a Christian because of our lives, that's okay. We gave our best. Paul said, I do all things for all people to save a few. So again, I ask, are you enjoying your Christianity? Or is this merely a chore? Like taking medicine? I know it's good for me, but I don't really enjoy this process. It'll help me out, but yeah. Or maybe you're in this just to get to heaven. Maybe this is all a heaven thing. Right now it's misery, okay? But one day, I'll be happy in heaven. Look, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. This health and wealth idea. You will go through bad times in life. You will have hard times. Everybody is a victim of something. Everybody's a victim of something. Every single person is a victim of something. But I'm talking about the ability to be even imprisoned unjustly and still say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. I'm talking about getting through an ordeal in life. And rather than complaining about it and grumbling about it, you can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. I'm talking about being happy to go through trials because it is through trials that God is revealed in your life. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, I'm happy now to go through trials because when I am weak, then God is strong in my life. So no, we're going to go through mess, but we are enjoying this Christianity nevertheless. Because if we are enjoying the godly life, then Psalm 1 verse 2 works. Let's read Psalm 1 verse 2. If we are enjoying this godly life, Psalm 1 verse 2 actually is possible. Where it says, they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They delight in the law of the Lord. One side effect of loving the Christian life is loving the Word of God. Loving the Bible, loving the law. Now, the word loving and the word law don't often go together. Even if we agree on a law in our society, we tend to say, you know, it's the law. You know, got to do it. but we're not in love with it. Again, like taking vitamins, following the law is something we know is good for us, but can we be in love with the law? This past week, I had a couple of Swiss friends over, and the guy was kind of commenting / complaining about our speed limits. He's saying, "No, with your huge roads, you guys should have it the way it is in Germany and have an autobahn, okay, and have no speed limit whatsoever. You guys have such huge roads. Why not? Why do you have speed limits?" I don't know. I'm happy with speed limits in America myself. And we Americans get into too many accidents already with what it is like. Imagine if we, with our cars, with our society, having no speed limits. Imagine California with no speed limits. So no, I'm quite cool with the fact that we can't drive as fast as you want to in this state. But I'm not in love with it. It is what it is. It's common sense. It makes sense. But I don't love it. I just know it's better than not. I pray the Bible isn't like that for us. The law that is the Bible law is full of limitations. It is. It's clear. The Bible says things you can't do. We have plenty of speed limits, if you will, in the Word of God. So how do we love the Bible anyway? AKA, how do we enjoy being a Christian so that those who are lost may see our lives and see God's light? Well, number one, we have to want to do what is right. We have to actually want to do what is right. When you study the Israelites in those days, most of them didn't want to follow God. They didn't really want to follow God. They were in it only as long as they had a benefit for themselves, and normally an immediate benefit, or they just wanted to get to the promised land. Yeah, I'm here, I'm in it for the land of milk and honey. But God said, love me. You must love me. They didn't really love God. That's why nobody of that first generation actually made it there. Another way to say that you must keep liking your Christianity is that we must desire to always repent over and over again. We must never lose a desire to repent from our sins. I've said before, and I'll say it again, the day of our baptism was only the first day of our prototype the rest of our lives. It was only the first time we do what is right. It isn't the end of things. It's the very first time you do something you should be doing over and over and over again. The very first time you believe out loud. The very first time you confess, but you confess over and over again. The very first time you say, I repent from my life, you keep repenting over and over again, and we keep showing our faith in spiritual and physical action. We have to keep saying no to ourselves. Keep saying no to the world. Keep saying no to the devil. Keep turning away from sin and walking to righteousness. Again, please don't confuse repentance with recognition. Many of us know something is wrong, but we're not walking away from it. Repentance is saying, it is wrong, and I'll also walk this way away from it. This process never, ever ends. But if we begin to get sick of it, if we get tired of repenting, letting sins hang around now, then we will lose the very reason we became Christians. If we stop wanting to do what is right, we will fall out of love with Christianity, out of love with the Bible, and Christianity will turn into taking vitamins, and going to church will turn into visiting a spiritual hospital. Nobody wants to go to the hospital, right? But we do. We go. Why? Because something worse may happen to me. That's why I go to the hospital. But do you see folks smiling and happy going to the hospital? No. I pray church isn't like that. Some folks go to church. Some folks are like, I'm in church because I'm afraid something worse will happen if I don't go to church. I pray we love God more than that. If today you feel you have lost the desire to do what is right, lost the desire to repent, if you feel lukewarm about sin, pray about this. This is a prayer request. Lord, teach me again to love what is right. Even David, who we know loved the Bible, we know loved the Lord, must have gone through time where he said, even David must have gone through a period of time where he said, I don't have it anymore. I need help. Because Psalm 51 verse 12 Psalm 51, verse 12 is that famous song. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Meaning he lost it at some point. So he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51, verse 12. I read it in the NLT. Restore to me the joy of salvation and make me willing to obey you. Understand, this is a prayer request. Even mighty David prayed for it. And look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Once he is able to love God again and have that joy again, then he can evangelize. Then, he says, I will teach your way to rebels and they will return to you. Notice that? It's not going to happen, however, before. He's not going to be evangelical if he doesn't enjoy it himself. No one's going to follow David if he hates what he's doing himself. But he says, if I can show and have joy and love you again the way I used to be, then I could be evangelical. Faith without works is dead. The invisible is not real if it's not visible, in other words. So in order to want to do what is right, again, number two, here's another reason, here's another tip as to love God again. Choose to grow in your faith and not just maintain your faith. Choose to grow in your faith and not just maintain your faith. I just said the law is full of limitations. It's true, but it's not just limitations. The Bible also says what we should do and how we should live. It's also how to improve our lives. We can replace old activities with godly activities. So we are able to move from church being a mere spiritual hospital checkup and move to being prepared to have a good word for each other in fellowship. I wonder how many of y'all came today. I wonder how many of y'all today said to yourselves, I'm coming to church to bless somebody. I'm coming to church to bless somebody with my words. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to talk to each other. Be ready to give a defense. Paul says, have on your tongue a hymn, a verse for each other, to be ready to give to each other. So church is not a hospital visit. Church is, how can I bless somebody else? Move from being a mere listener to the word and getting convicted every Sunday, which is great. Please come to church and be convicted. Amen. Praise God. But also move to teaching the word yourself. Be a teacher. Bless somebody else throughout this week. See the growth required when preparing a lesson. Hebrews 5 verse 12, it says, y'all should be teachers by now. Everybody can give something of their experience about the Lord. Move from being someone who merely stops doing sins. Move to somebody who helps other people stop with their sins. I pray our life isn't just about us. How can I stop sinning? At some point, it is, how can I help other people stop sinning? Jude 1, verse 23. Are we choosing to do more for the Lord? Because if we choose to obey the law and what we can do, rather than just what we can't do, I promise you, I 100% promise you that you will fall in love with the law again. You will fall in love with God again. And when our unsaved friends look at our lives, no matter what you're going through, you'll be ready to show them joy and love and blessedness. And say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. No matter what I'm going through, good or bad, I'm somebody who expresses and shows you a joy of the Lord. So Psalms 1 verse 2 is possible, leading into Psalms 1 verse 3, which says this. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, they're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. These people are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Tons of imagery. Imagery beyond imagery, in front of imagery here. First of all, it's a firm tree. It's not a flimsy weed. A Christian will stand. A Christian stands firm. It's planted in a moving riverbank, not a stagnant pond. A Christian life is well-nourished and active. The tree bears fruit, which is other souls being saved. The Christian life will lead other people to the faith. The leaves are strong, so they can provide shade and protection for others. For me, church is also a sanctuary. Church is also a place where you should feel safe to bring your children, to bring ourselves. It should be a place where we are full of, the Bible, well, Mark 4, 30-32. Look at this. Mark 4:30-32. Be a tree, people. Be a tree. Because check this out. Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it, he says. He says, it is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Let our church be like that, blessing people, protecting people, a place that provides shade from the sun of sin, from the rays of sin out there. We know here it can be protection, and we need people who are like that in this church. And it says, this same individual, they prosper in all that they do. Because that person, all they're doing is God's will. What a picture. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. I hope today I was able to help people regain that joy to a certain extent, and if not, provide a way how, so that we could be a true light to others. Because as he finished this psalm, God lets us know in advance what the future will be for us. Psalm 1:4-6. Psalm 1:4-6. Not the wicked, he says. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. Chaff is burnt leftovers. It's burnt remains. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. I know people right now who are mad because God will punish for sins. There are people who are mad at God. You know, how can God punish for sins? It's not right. And for that, I will not worship a God who punished for sins, they will tell me. Look, God is telling us in advance what will happen, making it very clear about reality. Here's what's going to happen in advance, which are two ways we can go, and clearly showing us how to go one way and how to go the other way, and the results. Indeed, this criticism of God is not fair. Everything in reality, there's a good way of doing things and a bad way of doing things. Everything in reality, and including our souls. But not everything in reality is so clearly laid out for us. Most of life is about blundering into problems and learning through error and trial and error. But God has told us beforehand what will happen, how to avoid this pathway, how to avoid that bad way to go. Why and how can I be mad about that? I thank God that in the most important subject of all, our souls, God shows us exactly what we must do. I know it was very important for God, the subject of our souls, and it is the most important thing for him because his son died on the cross for our sins, including the description of what will happen to us. His son went through that process beforehand, so we don't have to. That's how much he loves us. So I ask everybody this day, as you're reading Psalm 1 and seeing the joyful lifestyle, that every single person here choose the joyful way to live today, loving the word of God, loving God, and being happy about Christianity as we stand and sing.